On from our series on the world system, and I thought about coming and doing some summary messages on the world system, but I've kind of done that. There's still a lot more there that could be covered, but I've decided to go on and move on from the series on the world system. And move towards starting a new series looking at the riches of grace in Christ. We mentioned this a few weeks ago, I believe. Lewis Berry Chafer produced a list in his book Salvation called The 33 Riches of Grace in Christ. And Dave was kind enough to give me a printed out a version of that that I'm thinking about making copies of and handing it out. My preference is to adapt it. There's some things in there and just that I would like to reorganize and do a couple things. I haven't decided yet on that. I'm in transition with moving, and so things are not as easy to locate or to accomplish certain tasks. And so we may end up using Lewis Berry Chafer's list initially. And then as I get a little more settled in and have time, we may look at creating something else to hand out. And so we're going to be moving on, looking at the riches of grace. I'm leaving out the 33 because I'm not sure exactly how many there's going to be. That's where we're headed, though, is we want to talk about the riches of grace in Christ. And so when we were tying up some of the things on the world system, it seems logical to move into this new series because it, in a lot of ways, some things that we have in Christ are in contrast to things that are involved in the world system. And when we were talking about the world system, we were talking about a number of different aspects that relate to the physical environment here on Earth. You know, where at the moment, humanity on Earth operates under the organization and authorization of Satan's system. And so we've talked about it, you know, as believers, we're in it, but we're not out from it as the source. We're to use it, but we're not to use it to its full. And so, you know, we're not to get completely preoccupied with it. It's a temporary situation. And God's going to be doing something about it. And so we don't need to get too caught up in it and too worried about it. God is fully able and is accomplishing his will with the way things are set up as they are right now, and he's allowing it. And so, as we mentioned, when it comes to the world system, though, you know, the world system, it appeals to the flesh. And when I say that, it appeals to the flesh in that it provides encouragement and provides influence. It provides avenues for an individual to operate in certain works of the flesh according to or measured by world system standards or wisdom. And we've also touched on the fact that for the spiritual Christian, the world system encourages and provides opportunities to misdirect agape love and to operate independent from God. And so, as we've previously touched on in that series, the believer in Christ has been separated from the world system, though, as a standard by which we should order our lives. And so that becomes important to how we understand how we're in it, but we're not out from it. In Christ, we have a much higher standard for living. And so we can order our lives in every aspect of our lives according to our position in Christ and according to grace. And so when I say that, that standard that we have in Christ, though, that standard does not equate with lawlessness or selfishness. And so we can be in the world system, but also in cooperation with God and carrying out His desirous will. And so when we start to look how our position in Christ relates to that, we should be in awe, really. And sometimes I think we talk about in Christ. I've had a number of people or known of people that have minimized the phrase in Christ. And that's a sad thing when we start to get a glimpse of what that phrase means to us. And so I like the title, The Riches of Grace in Christ, because the term riches implies wealth, abundantly supplied. Grace ties into God's favor in areas that can't be earned, unmerited favor. And in Christ, a foundational aspect of our Christian life. And so this is where we're headed, a new series looking at the riches of grace in Christ. And so let's open up with a word of prayer, and we will just introduce a couple things today. Father, we do thank you for the day. We're thankful for your word, opportunities to be in your word, opportunities to be with other believers, and we will pray that you would continue to guide and bless in this remaining time, and we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So the riches of grace in Christ. Well, right off the bat, I want to mention grace. Grace. Grace is an extension of God's love, whereby He directs favor upon undeserving objects. And so you can think of grace as unmerited favor. And that's certainly true when we look at created beings. It's God's favor sure is unmerited. When we're looking at grace from God, typically it's looking at something that can't be earned. It can't be earned. In other words, typically how it's used, and when we're talking about the riches of grace in Christ, in other words, there's not another way that you could go around to procure these things. And so these things can't be earned. And so you're not gonna take another avenue other than grace to have some of these things that you have in Christ. And so of course we have a New Testament definition that helps us to understand grace in Romans chapter 11. And you can see here that grace and works don't mix. They don't mix. And so that will give us a little bit of help in understanding how grace works. And so let's go to Romans chapter 11. And so Paul's still in this section where he's dealing with Israel and his concern for Israel. And so in Romans 11, we pick up in verse 5, he says, "Even so at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace." Now you're going to get a glimpse into grace and what it is and what it isn't. And so in Romans 11:6, he says, and if by grace, then it is no more of works, out from works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And so the two don't mix. The two don't mix. And he says, but if it be of or out from works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. And so we start to get a little bit of a glimpse into grace and how you can't have grace and works at the same time. One implies a debt, something that is earned when there's work involved. And the other implies something that's provided, not based upon works or merit. And so when we consider grace as unmerited favor, that works quite well when we're looking at the grace of God in relationship to us. Now, if we go back, we can illustrate this even further. If we go back into Romans chapter 4, in Romans chapter 4, here Paul's talking about Abraham, but I'm just going to kind of drop in and just want to pick out a few things here. And so in Romans 4:4, you see the contrast of work and grace in Romans 4:4. Now, to him that works is the reward not reckoned or imputed of grace. Just and the word of is the kata preposition, which means measured by. And so in other words, to him that is working, the reward is not imputed, measured by grace. But rather, out from debt. And so it's not counted, measured by grace. That's not the standard of measure when there's work involved. But the standard of measure is rather is what is due, what's obligated, what's owed. And so, now he goes on in verse 5, he says, but to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted. The word counted is our word impute, reckoned. It's imputed for righteousness. So here you see faith is not a work. And and so a couple of places we can illustrate grace. Now, let me just turn back to John and the Gospel of John in chapter 1. And let's go back to, let's pick up in verse 14. So John chapter 1 and verse 14. And so in John 1:14 we read, and the Word, and it is capitalized as it should be in my Bible, and the Word came to be flesh and dwelt or just tented among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten or unique one of a kind, of or from alongside the Father, full of grace and truth. John, talking about John the Baptizer, bear witness of him and crying, saying, this is he of whom I spoke. He that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was, and the idea of continuously was, before me. And then he says in verse 16, and because, or of his fullness have we all received. And so because or out from there, just his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. Grace, and it's actually instead of grace. Grace instead of grace. Now he explains in verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came to be not by, but through Jesus Christ. And so when we're talking about salvation, you know, initial salvation has always been by grace through faith. But presently, believers have the potential to be living present tense salvation by grace. In other words, we're not under law, but under grace. And so you can see this if, let's just go back to Ephesians 2:8, deals with initial salvation, but there's a participle there that also gives you a hint that this is related to present tense salvation and future tense salvation as well. So in Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 8, where it reads, for by grace are you saved through faith. Now, the word saved, it's a verbal form. In the Greek, it's actually what's referred to as a perfect passive participle. The perfect looks at something that's occurred with the abiding results going forward. And so if we wanted to translate that perfect tense in the English, we wouldn't be able to do it with just one word. I wouldn't be able to say saved. I would have to say you are in a state, maybe a state of being saved, with the abiding result that you are being saved. Now I'm trying to grasp the concept of not only the perfect but the participle in there. But that's the idea, is believers are in a state of being saved, and then the passive is somebody else is doing the saving. And so when he says, for you are saved, or for by grace are you saved, are you in a state of being saved through faith? And he says, and not out from yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's the free gift, no strings attached gift of God. That becomes important to us because we have something by grace that we couldn't earn for ourselves. And so now as we're going to relate to grace in our position in Christ, it's grace is given to us in Christ Jesus. And so let's go over to 2 Timothy. Let's go to 2 Timothy in chapter 1. Now, in this context, Paul is exhorting Timothy, if you will, to go on in his Christian life and not move in a spirit of timidity, cowardice. And he said, and so in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear. It's not our normal word for fear. It's timidity, cowardice, but of power, the idea of ability, and of love, and of a sound mind, just a saved frame of mind. And then he says, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the affliction, just a co-sufferer, just a co-suffering of evil, for the gospel, according to the power of God, Now in verse 9, you see the further explanation. It says, who has saved us. And so he saved us and he called us by a holy calling. And he says, not according to our works, but rather. And so now, so he's, tells you the negative side of what it wasn't according to. It wasn't according to or measured by our works, but rather according to his own purpose, to his own purpose and grace. So that was the standard of measurement. He saved us and called us according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. And the King James reads before the world began. Probably could just translate this times of eternities. I believe this is going back into the decree before time. And so this grace was given us, though, in Christ Jesus before times of eternity. Now, we do have the verbal form of grace two times in the New Testament. And one of those times deals with our position in Christ. And we find that over in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. And so we've talked about the definition of grace for our purposes being simply unmerited favor. In Ephesians 1:6, we have the verbal form. And so let me pick up in verse 5, I guess. We're going to drop in here. I'm going to do a little translating. Having predestined, I'm going to translate that, marked off the bounds unto son placement through Jesus Christ into himself. So I made a couple changes there just so you can see that this is looking at placement into Christ. According to the good pleasure of his desirous will. Then in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And then he says, now this is going back to his grace. What it says, wherein, it just says, of which. Just literally, of which, going back to his grace. He has made us accepted. Made us accepted is the translation in the King James of our verbal form for grace. Which literally, he has graced us in the beloved, in the one who's in a state of having been loved. just in the beloved is fine. made us accepted in the King James as our verbal form for grace. He's graced us, literally. Darby, which translates it here, he has taken us into favor in the beloved. Taken us into favor. Now, we do have this verbal form one other time, and we'll go over there just to illustrate, and you can see it. It ties into favor. Favor. And the other place that we have the verb, we find over in Luke. In Luke chapter 1, and this is when the angel Gabriel spoke to Mary. And so in Luke chapter 1, and we'll just drop right into the context in verse 28. And so this is the angel Gabriel to Mary, and he says, And the angel came unto her and said, hail. The word hail here is rejoice. That thou art highly favored. Highly favored. There it's translated highly favored. Just rejoice, highly favored one, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. And so here we can kind of catch that concept of being favored or highly favored. And so when you see this verb translated in Ephesians 1:6, you know, made us accepted. Well, that's okay. And for a lot of us, that's what we kind of have been brought up with the King James. And that means a lot to us, made us accepted. But the English doesn't really provide the force that's there in the Greek, that he's actually favored us, highly favored us. He's taken us into his favor in the beloved. Talking about in Christ. Now, I just want to also touch on something about this present dispensation that we're in. What is this present dispensation that we live in right now? It's the dispensation of the grace of God. And where would we find that in Scripture? It's in Ephesians. It's chapter 3. It's also going to give you a little bit of a hint of who the steward is, by the way, of this dispensation. And so, the King James is nice here because you have the word dispensation right here in the English. It's a biblical word, dispensation. Now, it comes from the Greek compound word for house and law. House law, house rule. Could be translated, instead of dispensation, it could be translated stewardship, administration. It's where we get our English word economy. And so in Ephesians 3:2, he says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward. And so here we see the biblical name for the present dispensation we're in. We see who the steward is. The steward is Paul. Given to him, for you word, for you all. And then you also get a little bit of an idea of what the house rule is. Grace. And so the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. And so the economy, the dispensation or the administration of that which Paul dispensed deals with grace. Remember, we like to make that distinction. And I know Dave is teaching on Monday night, looking at law and grace. Very important distinction because, they don't mix. You start trying to mix and you're going to lose grace. And so over in Romans chapter 6, Paul makes an important statement that we should keep in mind is that, let's read Romans 6:14. It says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Just literally, it's not going to lord it over you. He says, for you are not under law. Now, it's in the King James, it says the law, but it's in the Greek, it's anarthros. He's not talking about the Mosaic law, but he's talking about any quality of law, including the Mosaic law or any combination of law that man would try to make. He said, you Christians are not under law. But what are you under then? But under grace. Grace. God's unmerited favor. Now in this context in Romans 6, he's trying to show how this unmerited favor that we have by being under grace and in Christ translates into something that's very practical, living free from the sin nature. And so that's what this series is ultimately going to be about, is the riches of grace in Christ. The riches, the wealth. So just a couple things when we talk about grace. But let's go ahead and lay some foundation for in Christ. In Christ. I don't know. I mean, I like it. When I think in Christ, I think it's a beautiful phrase because of everything that's behind that phrase, in Christ. And when we're talking about in Christ, we're relating to part of our salvation. Now remember, all of our salvation is by grace, by grace. In Christ is part of that. And so it's in Christ that the believer is imputed to be or counted to be in the risen and glorified one. When you think of Christ, that's what the title Christ is referencing, the risen and glorified one. And so when we go into the upper room discourse, we see prior to the Lord's cross work, he pointed to towards positional truth that was something to be anticipated for his disciples. And so let's just take a look at a couple things. Let's go to John chapter 14 and verse 20. Now he's been talking about, he's already talked about the new commandment. He's introduced the concept of sending the Holy Spirit. And so in John 14, 20, he says, in that day you shall know. And it's, you will experientially know that I am in my Father. And then here we see two sides of the same coin for the believer. And ye in me. The ye means you all. He's speaking to his remaining disciples here, that you all in me. And so that's a position in him that relates to in Christ. And then he says, and I in you. So these are the two sides of positional truth related to the believer in Christ. And so we know that the change in our position before God occurs at initial salvation, and that's by Spirit baptism. And so if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and in verse 13, for by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. Now the word baptize is not a translation, but it's a transliteration. It's taking the Greek word and not translating into English, but just making it into a word from the Greek. And it just literally means immersed, emerge, as the idea of immersion, immersed. And so when we're reading this and we read baptized, for by one Spirit were we all baptized or immersed is the idea, if I translated it, into one body. Now that preposition into indicates something, movement, into. And so it indicates movement out from something and into something. And at the moment of initial salvation, when a person believes the gospel for salvation, he puts his faith in the facts of the gospel that you find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4, carries the essentials that Christ died on behalf of our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised again the third day, according to the scriptures. When we put faith in that, those facts, in him, as the basis of our salvation, we're saved. And at that same instant, some pretty impressive things occur. One of those things that occur relates to our being immersed into Christ. And this is something that God imputes or counts to us. And it's by spirit baptism. And so the Spirit essentially takes us from a former position we had in Adam, and he immerses us into a new position in Christ, and that's in God's reckoning, God's accounting. And so now we have a position in Christ as a result of Spirit baptism. And so we're baptized into one body. And so it's in that one body that we become closely related to one another as other members in the body. We have many members, but one body. And then we're also intimately connected to Christ as the head of the body. And then it also puts us in a unique relationship to the Father at his right hand. And so there's all kinds of things tied into this position in Christ that at some point in the series we'll get to touch on. And so let's just look at another place where we can see that those that are baptized into Christ, they've closed themselves in Christ. And you see that over in Galatians in chapter 3. So let's go to Galatians chapter 3, and we'll pick up in verse 27. And here Paul says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ," in other words, have been immersed into Christ, "you have put on Christ." And he uses a middle voice. Just literally, "you've, as many have been baptized into Christ," looking at initial salvation. Then he says, "you have clothed yourself with Christ." And so that's how God the Father sees you. That's how God the Father reckons you, to be in Christ. You've clothed yourself with Christ when you have believed in him and his substitutionary cross work that was on behalf of you. You've been, as a result, you've been immersed or baptized into Christ, into the accounting of the Father. Now that carries a lot of ramifications come with that accounting. Now we have a new position in Christ. And that new position in Christ, it affords us many things in God's reckoning of us. So you can't overstate the things that are afforded us in Christ. And so just as a a brief illustration of this. Let's go back to Romans 6:3. And we'll see this reckoning of the believer in Christ also brings us into sharing in his death. And so in Romans 6:3, know you not, don't you know, that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, remember, baptized, immersed into Christ Jesus, were immersed or baptized into his death, into his death. Now, remember, there's no resurrection without death, without death. And in this context, he's going to point out that in God's recognizing or reckoning us as being in Christ and tied to his cross work, that he's counts us to have died to the sin nature. And so that becomes important. That's reckoned, that's imputed, that's counted to us by God the Father in Christ. That's directly tied to our position in Christ. Now, that death becomes really, really important to us. And so think of this when you think about the riches of grace in Christ. We have a pretty big obstacle before us here on earth in these bodies to do anything of value. It's called the sin nature. And God is provided by his grace through the cross work a way where we can be free from that sin nature. We can move above it. And it's tied to this death. His death. That's our death. And so we have to count his death to be our death in order for us to live resurrection life, to live life free from serving the sin nature. And so anyway, I'm just using that as an illustration here. We might get into that more as we start to look at the riches of grace in Christ. That's an amazing thing, though, when you think about it. Now, this death, by the way, when you think about it, there's going to be a group of believers that are going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye, that are not going to experience physical death. Do you know that wouldn't be possible without his death? That's how closely tied to his death believers are, and the rapture is like the ultimate proof of that. Because there's going to be a group of believers that are not going to go through physical death, but will be changed. And it ties back to our position in Christ and being baptized or immersed into his death. Anyway, I that would be a fun, right now, it's kind of a fun thing to go off and to contemplate when you think about that. I don't think that we are going to think that we missed out because we didn't have to go through physical death. And so anyway, when we, just as one illustration, God imputes us to have died to the sin nature. And that's just one part of the things that would constitute the riches of grace in Christ. That's just one part of it. And when we talk about riches, and so we're talking about the riches of grace in Christ, riches imply wealth. And the idea of great possessions, being abundantly supplied. But the riches that we have in Christ, the riches of grace in Christ, don't relate to the riches, the physical riches of the world. We kind of talked about, touched on some of this when we were back in 1 Timothy, if you recall in 1 Timothy in chapter 6. Let's go back there. 1 Timothy 6:17. Paul says to Timothy here, charge them that are rich in this age. He's talking about those that have a physical wealth. Charge them that are rich in this age, that they be not high-minded, nor have their hope set on uncertain riches, but rather on the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And so, in this context, we can see that the riches in Christ are in contrast to the riches of the world, physical possessions and wealth. The believer can have some of those things. God might allow that for a believer to have physical wealth. But those are temporary. Those are uncertain. Those aren't trustworthy. And so a believer shouldn't have his hope set on uncertain riches, but on the living God who gives us all things richly. And in this context, you see back in verse 9, those that were determining to be rich in worldly possessions, he says they fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful desires, which drown men into destruction and ruin. And he explains for the love of money here, just the fondness of money or silver is the root of all kinds of evil. But when he tells Timothy to pursue certain things, these things come back to riches. These are the riches that relate to the grace in Christ, the riches of grace in Christ. When he says in verse 11, but you, O man of God, flee these things, these previously mentioned things, and follow or pursue after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Three aspects of the fruit from the Spirit. Positional righteousness, I believe, that we have as a result of being in Christ. Godliness, the potential to live out God's quality of life in human flesh, because we have Christ in us. And patience. Patience. Just an ability to remain in circumstances, situation, while staying focused on the will of God, because of God has it under control. His plan is perfect. Even the details are perfect. And so we don't always see the big picture, but we don't need to. We can know that he's got it under control, and plug in right here what Dave was talking about peace earlier this morning. And so the riches of grace. But riches, just wealth, true wealth, genuine wealth that's not uncertain, that's not dependent on situations or circumstances, are not temporary. Great possessions, being abundantly supplied. When you think of riches of grace in Christ. Let me go, we'll just hit a couple more places as we tie this up. Let's go into 2 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians in chapter 8. Interesting context. I'd like to develop this a little more than I have time to right now, but this is dealing with, in this context, this is dealing with grace giving. And the Corinthians apparently had initiated putting together this grace gift for some saints in Jerusalem. Some time had elapsed. They had been preparing to bring this grace gift to these believers. And the Corinthians, I guess at this point, even though the idea maybe initiated with them, they were starting to back off a little bit, maybe have some cold feet. So you see that here in this chapter. I'm trying to figure out where I could just drop in to show you a little bit. You can see in verse 4 in 2 Corinthians 8, 4, praying or just supplicating with much entreaty that you would receive the gift. That word there is grace, the grace gift, and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped. Now he's talking about the believers in Macedonia here. And we see, and so Paul's using them as an example. He says, and this they did, not as we hoped, but rather first gave their own selves up to the Lord, or to the Lord and unto us through the will of God. Insomuch that we desire Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace gift. The idea of grace gift is the same word you had back up in verse 4. And so just to develop that context a little bit, but verse 9 is the verse that I wanted. He says, for you experientially know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, just on account of you, he became poor. And so I would understand this as looking at the incarnation, setting aside the outward appearance of his deity and attaching his person to a human nature. He says that you, through his poverty, might be rich, that you might become rich ones. Now, he's not talking about physically rich ones. He's talking about wealthy, rich, abundantly supplied with spiritual riches. And so Paul goes on in verse 10, he says, and herein I give my advice, that is it expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to desire a year ago. So here you're picking up a little bit more of the context. Now he says, now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out from that which you have. And then he goes on and explains here, and this ties in to grace giving. But rich ones, we are, as a result of the cross work and being the result of God's doing, we are rich ones. We are wealthy beyond measure when it comes down to spiritual things, to things, possessions, the great possessions, the great promises that we have in Christ. Let me just tie up by going to Colossians, in Colossians chapter 2. So I've just been introducing some things related to the title of the series, The Riches of Grace in Christ. We'll be reminded of a number of these things as we go forward. But in Colossians 2, in verse 9, and so talking about in Christ, you can already see that he mentions a standard for how believers should order their lives in 2:6. For as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. You have this reckoning from God. You have this position in the risen and glorified one. Order the details of your life in him. Now I'm going to drop back down to verse 9. It says, so just the antecedent, for in him dwells all of the fullness of the Godhead, or we just translate that deity, all of the fullness of deity bodily. In other words, he may have emptied himself of his outward manifestation of his deity, but he didn't lose anything. And so in him dwells all the fullness of deity bodily. Now verse 10 is going to tie to us. He says, and you all are complete in him. And in the Greek, it's just literally, you are made fullness in him. You're made lacking nothing in him. And it says, not which, but I would say who. Who is the head? Now, here, Paul's expanding it beyond just the head of the body. He says, who is the head of all principality and power? And the words in the Greek there are just the head of all rule and authority. The word power there should be authority. And then he's going to go on and he's going to relate to some other things that deal with the believer's position in Christ. But in him you are made fullness. You're made complete in him. That ties to true wealth, true riches, true riches. And then we can't leave out grace, because it certainly is grace. And so the riches of Christ in grace. And so this is just our introduction. This is where we'll be headed. Let's close. Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful for these truths. We pray your Holy Spirit would work upon our hearts and mind to grasp the magnitude of these truths. May we be those that are continuing to be encouraged and appreciative of these things, and we will be thankful in Christ's name. Amen.